The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, Lord, all that you are doing. Lord, we count it a privilege to be in your presence. We count it a privilege to be gathered together as a body of believers in this building today. We thank you, Lord, for those who've had a vision, Lord, of what it could be like if people were free to worship you and to praise you and set their own course under your direction, Lord, under your banner, Lord. And they left the relative comfort of home and went into uncharted territory to be here in this great nation, Lord. And names that we will never know, Lord, that are inscribed in the hallways of heaven, Lord, that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that one day we'll get to see. And Father, I imagine it'll be a great reunion, and we can say thank you. Thank you for going forward. Thank you for suffering so much. Thank you for giving so much for the vision that was in your bosom to build a place where Christ could be lifted up. And we thank you, Father. And I ask you to help us, Lord, as citizens of this great nation, to first of all honor you, Lord. I know in a service like this, Father, even sometimes we get talking so much about America, but America doesn't exist without you. You permeate every part of it, Lord, from the red, white, and blue of the flag to the feelings that go through us, Lord, when we see this nation and sing these songs, Lord. As believers, we recognize you. We thank you for letting us be here today. We love you, Lord. Bless our nation. Deliver us from evil. Help us, Lord, as the church would lead the way of repentance. And that we'd be on our knees, Lord, crying out to you. And that we might see that great revival that we all look forward to, another great awakening in this nation, where men and women and boys and girls would cry out that glorious name of Jesus. And we would see once again what our founding fathers prayed for, a nation under God. We just thank you, Father. And we pray these things in your glorious name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Continue where we started last week, a little mini-series about our nation, who we are, and we've kind of done that some already this morning, but I want to pick up on a scriptural basis and bring some things to you and things that I've learned in the last several months as I've been preparing myself for today. It's important that we understand our foundation. If we understand our foundation, it'll help us to build on that foundation. The foundation is solid. Foundation is good. I'm afraid that we have stepped off the foundation and tried to build something on sinking sand. And it's our responsibility as believers in a greater way than our responsibility as Americans to shift back to the solid foundation that our founding fathers established for us. And I want to use as a text this morning the scripture that they used in this time of independence in the years immediately preceding it. And it's out of Galatians chapter 5, and it's verse 1. It says, "It is for freedom
that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. They believed that to live under the tyranny that existed at that time under Britain was to submit themselves once again to tyranny and to a burden and to a yoke. And they felt that something had to be done. Last week we spoke about the great vision that was placed in the hearts of men, ordinary men and women, just like you. You know, sometimes we deify these founding fathers. They were ordinary people. They laughed like you laughed. They cried like you cried. They loved. They had children. They suffered. They died just like we do. Just ordinary people that had a vision of something bigger than themselves. We spoke of Columbus and the vision that God placed in his heart, of out of his own diary, how he felt that God had led him to do this. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to pick up the CD from last week, as it really will build the foundation for what I want to speak about today. And how the pilgrims came. They were determined to get away from the tyranny that existed in England. That they wanted to go to a place where they could worship God in freedom and in truth. And they came and they suffered so much. Out of the 300 pilgrims that came in just a short 10 years, there were only less than 90 of them still alive. And those who were still alive were on the precipice of death itself, having suffered so much through starvation and unbelievable winters and hardships and Indian wars and all those things that took place. And God sent in reinforcements in the for the pilgrims who came with a very fervor in their heart. They almost made the pilgrims look like heathens. I mean, they were just determined to have a not only a Christian foundation, but one that was not based on some religious ideology, but one that was based on the Word of God. And they stuck to the Word of God. And I don't know who tagged them, the Puritans, boy, but it sure did tag them right. And they believed in what they were doing, and so they had a vision. As they established the nation, as the colonies began to grow in the early 1700s, a great revival broke out, which I spoke to you last week, called the Great Awakening. And it was amazing. It was like bolts of lightning that struck the ground here that we stand on. And it would just explode in a particular area where whole towns and communities would come to the Lord. People would just repent and change. And it was a glorious revival. And that revival that took place was the founding fathers, those that, whose names we know so well, were products of that great revival. Their families, and they were really touched by that. So that when we see them in 1776 and we see the documents that they wrote and the things that they said, it was all based on that. That fire that started in the Great Awakening had swept over them. That fire rattled the cages and the chains of England. Word was getting back to England that these people were over here preaching freedom. Their churches were preaching freedom. Remember I told you last week that the colonies had two things going. They had their covenant relationship with God, that vertical relationship, but they had a covenant relationship, a community relationship with one another. And you wouldn't have been able to tell what was civic and what was spiritual, because it was all the same as far as they were concerned. There was no great dividing line. And they believed in what they were doing, and so much so that they weren't teaching and preaching necessarily an independence from Britain, but an independence from sin and the slavery of sin. That's what there was being preached from the pulpits. And by the way, the pulpits of that day was a lot different than they are today. And I don't mean physically of what the men preached. They preached as much on civic matters as they did out of the Scriptures, because they saw those two intertwined. There was no great division as we see a division today. This whole cockamamie story of the separation of church and state was not even in the thought pattern of the people of that day. They didn't see that great division. So from the pulpits came this thing of freedom and independence, and it was an independence of to follow Christ. The battle cry, it turned out later, was no king but Jesus. You know, they believed that King Jesus was everything. Now, they were not some kind of deists. They were not some kind of flaky, off-the-wall individuals. They were those who believed in the centrality of Jesus Christ in their individual and in their corporate civic lives. That's what they believed. Well, that rattled the chains of the England, and they set out back as early as the late 1600s to do something about it. King George II decided, this is a very interesting story, King George II decided to send a general and to send an armed armada to the colonies to quell this independent spirit. Well, the word had gotten back to the colonies that this was going to happen. And there was a preacher, and I believe his name was, escapes me right now. I can't think, but I'll catch it in a minute. But anyway, who he was is not as important as what he did. Well, the question was, do we bow to the orders of Britain, or do we follow God's plan? That's a question that we have to deal with many times in our own individual lives. Well, he stood in his pulpit and proclaimed that they had a right to do what they were doing, and that no king could stop their religious freedom. Well, when the word got back to England, it really rattled King George II's chains even more. And he had a general who was known as a real butcher. And this butcher general was commissioned to come to America to take care of the colonies, to completely disband a lot of what had been done, and to establish the Church of England here in America. That's what the plan was. Well, the word got back, and of course you didn't have the internet or cell phones or all the great communications that we have today, so it took several months for word to get back and forth, so it didn't happen overnight. But word got back to the colonies of what was about to happen, and that an armed armada was coming. Well, this preacher, again, his name escapes me. I guess that is a reason for me not remembering it. But anyway, as all preachers will, you know, it's very easy to preach on Sunday morning and get scared on Monday. You know, I mean, it happens all the time. You know, it's just one of those things. Well, Monday morning it showed up, if you will, and he thought, man, if, you know, had to second guess himself. And he had some fear and trepidation. Well, he did the one thing that preachers ought to do. He decided to lock himself up in his study at his home and to pray. And he fasted and prayed for 2 days. And at the end of the second day, he felt that a peace, this is out of his diary, a peace that just overwhelmed him. And he believed that God was going to take care of everything. He just had a sense of well-being about him. And so he began to tell everyone, you know, to be of good cheer. Everything's going to be great. Well, 2 months later, as the ships brought messages back and forth, he got a message that King George II had died. When he checked his calendar, when the king died, he died the day that, the second day that this preacher was praying for this nation. God eliminated that guy, and his brother James III actually took over, and he decided he wasn't interested in fooling with the colonies, just let them alone. They were a bunch of kooks anyway, just let them do whatever they were doing. So it's just kind of an interesting story in the background of how things were, you know, beginning to come together. Well, England, because of other reasons, decided to be more belligerent towards the colonists. They tried to take over the churches. They didn't like the independent churches, so they tried to do something about that. England had been in some pretty heavy wars with France, had a lot of debt, and so one of the ways they decided to relieve their debt was to put taxes on the people here with the colonies, because the colonies were doing fairly well at that time. They had a lot of produce and things that they were shipping out of the country, so they began to tax and put greater taxes over here to pay England's debt. When the colonists began to balk at that, they sent ships and armed men over to this nation to quiet these colonists and to make them fall into line. Eventually, the great Boston Tea Party that we're all aware of, which is, has a new resurrection in current times, many reasons for the same reason, when the colonists threw the tea into Boston Harbor, well, that was almost the last straw. The British came and they cordoned off the whole Boston area. They put a blockade. They couldn't get any ships in or out, and brought over 5,000 troops and took over the city. the other colonies, so when they got word of it, they actually sent food and things in to take care of the people because they were almost starving to death at that time. So all this was building up in a crescendo, and the colonists had a decision to make. And that decision was, do you obey God or do you obey civil authority? Now, many times, I know I've talked to some of you around this room, you know, where do you draw the line? You know, where is the line drawn and why do you or when do you disobey civil authority? Well, when they thought it through, and we've always said, and I've said myself, you know, this nation was built out of rebellion. We're a rebellious bunch, and that's why we're so hard-headed and do the things that we do. But that's not true. That is not true. What they believed was that Britain no longer was the legitimate authority over the colonies because of the things that they were doing. They actually broke the law. One of the things they broke the law with, remember the old thing, no taxation without representation? The law in England, in Britain at that time, stated that the colonies had to have representation in their parliamentary system so that they would have a vote. King George III now wouldn't let that take place. So they had no vote. So the taxation was coming heavy and heavy. They believed that was a breaking of the law. England sent troops to occupy a free nation. They believed that they were free. There was no reason to occupy them. They were not belligerent against Britain at this time. Well, they sent troops to occupy them and actually fired the first shots and shed the first blood that was shed on this nation in the revolution. So I guess the crowning blow was when King George decided that all of the colonies' documents, the Mayflower Compact and all the other documents they had, the Magna Carta, were illegal. And that the king was going to rewrite them. So at that stage in the game, they were off the charts. They weren't about to put up with this. So I want to show you two videos right now. And the first video is about the Declaration of Independence, all right?
Here's independence. And commitment to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's a symbol that spells out what is important to the people of our great nation. It's a reminder of all the brave men and women who have fought so hard, who have risked their lives for us to have freedom today. The Declaration of Independence is a work of art. That declares all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Reminds us to have courage to stand up for what is right, our God-given independence. Today, let's celebrate the source of our independence and the ultimate freedom He offers, which is found in Christ.
Thing that could be done to avert the storm that is now.
You know, when we sit here today and we hear these stories, I think we lose, and I don't know if there's a way to rectify it, we lose some of the gravity of what was taking place. It was not an easy decision. It was pondered over kitchen tables and places that men and women gathered as to this thing of leaving what many people felt was the authority of Britain and becoming independent and an independent nation and all that that meant. You know, it's kind of like leaving your comfort zone. But God, in His wisdom, raised up a few heralds who would spur the people to begin to believe that God was in this thing. And one of them is a man that we all know so well. Hopefully some of the young kids are still learning about this in school. I'm not so sure. And a man by the name of Patrick Henry. And we have a someone dressed in the colors of the clothes of that day who would have the entire speech that will end on a note that you all know. When you hear it, you'll know it. But you've never heard, most of you have never heard the entire speech. So this is the entire speech of Patrick Henry standing before the Continental Congress and telling people why they needed to be independent.
Is now coming on. We have petitioned. We have remonstrated. We have supplicated. We have prostrated ourselves before the throne and implored its interposition to arrest the tyrannical hands of the ministry and parliament. Our petitions have been slighted. Our remonstrances have produced additional violence and insults. Our supplications have been disregarded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne. In vain, after these things, may we indulge the fond hope of peace and reconciliation. There is no longer any room for peace. If we wish to be free, if we mean to hold inviolate those inestimable privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged and which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat it, sir. We must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They say, sir, that we are weak and able to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak. If we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power, the millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles before us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next yell that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God! I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death!
Yeah, give me applause. I'd applaud if I'd have been there. I think you see and you feel the heart of the people in Patrick Henry's great speech. And it was the first time that I heard that much of it. And of course, we'd all heard give me liberty or give me death, the end of it. But there was so much more behind it. There's so many things that had been tried. So as we progress in this sermon this morning, the first thing I want to talk to you about is about God ruling in the affairs of men. The nation was established, a nation under God, because God ruled in the affairs of men. Look at Isaiah 41. We used this last week. There was a herald of the Puritans, chapter 41, verses 9 through 10. I've underlined these things for you. And see how often God says what He did. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servants. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God was in this thing, but freedom has a price. I think all of you saw this 2 weeks ago, a very disturbing picture on the television screens and in the newspapers and magazines of a beautiful young Iranian woman. Looked to be like she was maybe 21, 23 years old, something like that. Just strikingly pretty. They had a beautiful picture of her. She could have been on the cover of any magazine in the nation. They showed another picture of her with her lifeless eyes, filled with her face and clothes filled with blood, as she died in the streets of Tehran, Iran, as she stood up for freedom. You know, if you could talk to that young girl and say, what's the price of freedom? She would say everything. It cost me everything. She's a nameless person in the annals of history that people may never remember, but she, for her belief, stood up and gave her life. When I thought about that and I thought about our subject matter, how many other countless thousands of names that we'll never know gave all that we would be here today in this bastion of freedom? To be able to worship God in freedom and in truth, they did that. I think we've lost our direction. We've lost our focus of America and who we are. And we need to refocus. We need to, you know, just as you pick up binoculars and when you put them up, they're out of focus and you turn the little wheel and it gets in focus. We need to get back in focus. Newt Gingrich has a walking tour of Washington, D.C. that I'd love to take. If I ever get up there again, I'd like to take it. But he has a little film clip that I want you to see that speaks about this very subject.
Liberty is a gift of God, wrote Thomas Jefferson in 1781. The idea that rights and freedom come not from a king or a government, but a creator. At the birth of our nation, these were revolutionary thoughts.
The founders certainly said often enough that without morals and religion, a government like ours, a republic, could not be made to work.
morality, virtue, strong values were essential if people were going to rule themselves.
Hello, I'm Newt Gingrich.
And I'm Calista Gingrich.
The next time someone says that religious expression has no place in the public square, take them on a stroll through Washington, D.C.
This walking tour is not just a look at the architecture and beauty of our nation's capital. It is a tour of our American history, of the great men and women, events, documents, and ideas that are at the heart of our freedom and our identity as Americans.
For the founders, it was clear. Religious liberty and freedom of expression would be a cornerstone of our democratic government and pluralistic society.
Separation church and state today means secularize the public arena. Separation church and state 200 years ago meant keep the two institutions separate, but don't shut off the influences.
There is no attack on American culture more destructive and more historically dishonest than the relentless effort to drive God out of America's public square.
But unlike those who want to outlaw the words under God, the Founding Fathers believed that God was central to defining America and to securing the blessings of liberty for our new nation.
Government should not interfere with religion. At the same time, government was not hostile to religion.
And that's the great beauty of our founding documents, is they provide a balance of things like the role of religion and the role of individual rights, the roles of the federal government. That balance is delicate, but it's beautiful.
Join us on our walking tour of America's capital city. Together, we'll rediscover that our nation was indeed founded under God.
From Adams to Washington, from A to W, anybody with a Z, I was trying to go for Z, they believed and saw God at work. The most powerful nation at its time was defeated by a bunch of farmers. That's what they were. They were a bunch of farmers. England showed up in their great, beautiful uniforms, their marching columns, their superior weaponry. And these guys showed up in buckskin almost, for the most part, except for the few officers that had any kind of uniform at all, using tactics that the British had never seen before, that they learned from the Indians, of stealth and hiding. And what they did so confused the British that they routed them. And in fact, the first major battle that took place between the colonial army, and that's really stretching the word army. To it wasn't what you think of today when you think of the American army. The first battle they had, they caught the British so much by surprise that they lost 1,300 men in that battle. The Americans lost just a scant, I think, 100 and something in that battle. It put the British at rout. They turned and ran in defeat that day. And when the word got back to their generals that it would have taken place, and after we got back to Britain, it just put a cold chill down their spine, and they went looking for more people to come to fight against these renegades. Here's an interesting story. Many of the people in Britain believed in the cause of freedom for this nation. They didn't see that America was doing anything wrong. And when King George III tried to get his army together, he was trying to get an army of 50,000 men to come here, his best generals wouldn't come. So much so that he went looking for mercenaries to come and fight against the colonists. He tried the Russians, they wouldn't come. He tried the French, they wouldn't come. He tried all over. He finally found some Germans who were willing to come and fight. And the most that they would send was, I think, 10 or 20,000 soldiers. So they didn't have the army that they really wanted because it wasn't even a popular cause in Britain at that time. But come they did. And they came with an armada of ships and decided to destroy this nation. But God was at hand. One of the interesting stories I read was that there was a fort that was a very strategic fort that was occupied by the British. The American colonists decided they needed this fort,
And so they went in to attack it. They had their everyone together, the scant few that they had, just a couple of thousand men. They expected heavy casualties to take this fort. When they got there, for some strange reason, when the mist rose in the morning, because they were going to attack in the morning, the gates to the fort were open. And they thought that was rather strange. So they got a group of them, and they entered into the fort, and they found the people in the fort sound asleep. They went and banged on the door of the commanding officer and woke him up and told him to surrender the fort. And they did. And they took the first ground that they took in the colonial war, in the War of Independence, they took without firing a shot. You know, some kind of way, God, he just kind of showed up. And there were incident after incident of things like that that took place. Washington, and you probably may have heard this, Washington was shot at so many times that he had 4 bullet holes in his coat. But he was never hurt and never wounded. He had 2 horses shot out from under him in battle, and he was never hurt. Interesting. Just interesting what God was doing. When Washington was made commander of the colonial forces, and he took that job somewhat reluctantly, he felt that there were others who were better capable of doing it, but he realized that God spoke to him that this was what God desired for him to do. The first thing he did was establish chaplains in the colonial army, and he also called for 2 days of prayer and fasting before they gathered together. This is George Washington. This is the founder of our nation. This is the kind of man he was. Some people have tried to say that he's a deist. They have his diary from when he was in the 20-year-old area when he found Christ. And he talks about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He could have been a member of this church. I mean, the things that he believes are the same things you and I believe. That was the man who took the helm of this war. They suffered greatly, though. They were outnumbered. They were out-trained. The army that was, you know, there wasn't a national army. It was just the colonies had their own individual soldiers who were gathered together. And it was just kind of a mess. And they had fought real hard. And there's a place you've all heard of called Valley Forge. Yeah. I thought, until I just showed you what a historian I am, I thought it was a place where they had a great battle. It's where Washington took his troops that first year of battle. They were so beat and so wounded, they literally didn't have, some of them didn't have any shoes on their feet. One of the battles that they went into, they had 9 musket balls per man for battle. That was it. Just 9. They didn't have enough powder. They had given instructions that to use their long blades and to use their rifle butts if they didn't have swords in the battle. So they were pretty much, could have been defeated. But one of the things that happened, to show you God's hand, every time the British had the opportunity to obliterate the army, they always stopped. They didn't press in. They always stopped. Washington himself was confused about it. He didn't understand why they didn't press in when they had the opportunity. But they went to Valley Forge, and they wintered there, and it was a very harsh winter. They didn't have enough food. They were virtually starving to death. But God was in this thing. George Washington stayed at a man's house. And as he did each day, he would get on his horse and go ride and talk to his troops. They said that, and this is hard to believe, that some men were virtually naked in this place where they were encamped. They built some little places that they could use for covering against the harsh winter snow, and got so bad that they were taking the tents and cutting them up and trying to use it for some kind of food supplement. That's how bad things were. I mean, it was horrible. Well, this George Washington went off this one morning, and the man who was staying with got a message for George Washington and wanted to bring it to him, so he got on his horse and went riding for it, and he saw George Washington's gray stallion tied by a tree, by a stand of trees, and he went looking for him, and when he went, boy, this touched him all. There was George Washington on his knees praying. He was praying, asking God for help. And the guy said they didn't want to disturb him. And he just waited until the man finished praying. He came out and was going to get on his horse, and he gave him the message they had to give him that day. But what happened at Valley Forge was God put together an army. It didn't look like an army, but it gave them heart. And when that winter was over, and actually the governmental system, the continental system, had got the French to come in and help. And the French had brought in some food and some munitions and actually brought in some uniforms and clothing that they could have that would go to battle. But at Forge, it said, the historians say that out of Valley Forge marched an army. They went in defeated in many ways and disarrayed, wondering whether or not they would continue on. They only, most of them had signed up for 1 year, and so Washington was afraid they were going to leave. And to the man, they all signed up for the duration of the war when they were left Valley Forge. God was moving. God was in their heart. They were praying. This army was praying. In fact, one of the things Washington did, and I'm sure it'd be interesting if the commander-in-chief did this today, gave an order that no foul language could be used in the Continental Army. You might wonder today how that would go on. In fact, the interesting little side note, there was a Hessian general that showed up and wanted to help the Continental Army. He was at Valley Forge. And they say that he would try to get these guys to teach them how to march and teach them how to do all the things that they needed to do to be an army. And they said that he would just cuss them out in German. But nobody understood him. And so they had to stand there and listen to him talking to him in German, and somebody would interpret, but they wouldn't use the same language that the Hessian general was using. So I thought it was just kind of interesting that that took place. So again, the point is that God was working in the affairs of men. Okay? The second thing I want to talk to you about is how God raised up godly men who were willing to give everything. Willing to give everything. Let's look at Acts 29. Peter and the others, the apostles, replied, "We must obey God rather than men." They felt that they had to obey God to do what they had been called to do. And the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, which you've heard me say so many times, but I want to read it again for you this morning, where it says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our most sacred honor." It said that when they finally had agreed on the declaration, and by the way, it had to be unanimous, kind of interesting, there were no nay votes for the signing the Declaration of Independence. Only one state, one colony, which was New York, abstained from the vote for some reason. But when they all signed on the dotted line, it said there was dead silence in the room. Just dead silence in the room. It said some of the men were crying quietly. Others were gazing out the windows. And John Hancock stood up, I guess, to break the moment. He said, "Gentlemen, we have just spent our first moments as a nation." He said, "And the price on my head has just doubled." And the great words from Benjamin Franklin were echoed in that room, where he said, "Gentlemen, we must all hang together in this endeavor, for certainly if we don't, we shall all hang separately." And there was a death sentence on each man who signed that document that day. I want you to see a video that shows some of the quotes from these great leaders of our nation.
Thomas Jefferson. "We have staked the future of American civilization upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." James Madison. "It is my living testament, and by the blessing of God it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now and independence forever." John Adams. I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convicting proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. Benjamin Franklin. I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alexander Hamilton. God's Word, contained in the Bible, has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct. Noah Webster. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. John Hancock. The patriot who feels himself in the service of God, who acknowledges him in all his ways, has the promise of almighty direction. Francis Scott Key. The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Andrew Jackson. My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. Abraham Lincoln. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1.
Awesome, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to hear those words of those men as they spoke? They were products, as I told you earlier, of the Great Awakening. Washington's diary proclaimed him as by his own words and by his own hand as Jesus was his Savior. And they believed that God was directing their steps. John Adam wrote this on July 1st, 1771. He wrote this letter to his wife, part of what we just heard. Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, all that I am, all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it. And I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, independence forever. Thomas Jefferson, 1781, said these words, and these words are chiseled in stone in his monument. Thank goodness they chiseled them there. God who gave us life, gave us liberty, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God. They are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. Those who would remove the Christian values from our nation and strip us of what our founding fathers, under the direction of God, have given to us, have put us all in the peril of the wrath of God. It's time for us as believers to know our Bibles and to know our history and to be proclaimers of that glorious story of Jesus and the story of those who gave us so very much. Amen? Lastly, God placed this nation into men's hands. He put it into our hands. Galatians 5:1, we just saw the screen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. The question is, have we let ourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery? I'm afraid we have. I think we've been silent too long. Our voices need to be heard. It needs to be a herald. I had the privilege yesterday of spending a little time with State Senator A.G. Crow, and he was telling me about some of the legislation that he tried to put through our state legislature of things that have moral value, not business value, although he's done that, and he is a businessman, a very educated man, but of trying to bring our state under moral laws so that the federal government cannot override our state laws. Do you know that the Constitution of the United States it says that the federal government cannot nullify the laws of a state? That's part of our Constitution. That's our state's rights. And that's exactly what is happening. And people don't know it. We've been mesmerized and fallen asleep and not doing what we need to do. We need to be supportive of men like A.G. Crow. Supportive of him. We're very fortunate to have Bill with us today. Supportive of him. Bill is in the political arena not because he desires to be a politician. Believe me, Bill, do you have other things to do other than be a politician? You bet he does, all right? But he's doing it because God spoke to his heart to do it. And to show you how God works in the affairs of men, when Bill ran for the city council, no one opposed him. Saved him all his money. Didn't have to even spend any money to get elected. Now he just walked right into the office, unopposed. That's God's hand on his life when God told him to do it. Yeah, he went unopposed. Very good. Very good. But we, now having somewhat of an understanding these past 2 weeks, believe me, we've only scratched the surface. You can spend the rest of your life studying this very subject. Puts the burden on us. What are we to do? What should we be doing? I think privately, we need to build our faith in our families. We need to make sure that our children and our grandchildren and our brothers and our sisters and husbands and wives know the Christ of our nation. You know, we've been quiet too long. It's time to rattle a few chains. It's time to stand up for what you believe. And, you know, and don't worry about the consequences of it. We've been quiet, thinking that through some way, through osmosis, that people would figure out the right things and would figure out God. It's not going to happen. People believe by hearing of the Word of God. And we can speak that word of God and bring faith to our families. We can be patriotic. Fly your flag, and by that I don't necessarily mean the flag over your home, but fly the flag over your life. Be a patriot. Stand up for this nation. And when someone speaks ill of it, speak it the truth. Whether they're the President of the United States or they're their neighbor next door. Do you know that most people have no... You were so blessed to be in this church. You know more about our nation than I promise you 95% of the people in this town know. You've learned more in the last 2 weeks than 95% of the people in this town know. And we've only scratched the surface. You can speak with authority about things. Get the CDs. We'll print as many as you want. Give them away. Say, here, listen to this, then come back and tell me. I met a man yesterday who said, have you ever heard of the Heritage Foundation? And I said, yes, I have. He said, you know, you can get the Constitution, Declaration of Independence from them. He said, I get it and keep it. When I run into people and they make these dumb statements that they make about things in our nation, I give them a copy of the Constitution. Say, would you read this and come back and tell me what you just said again after you've read it? How many in this room have actually read the Constitution? I know you've read, thank you, there's a couple of you here, who read the Constitution. I wasn't looking for a show of hands, but I thank you for showing them. It's one of the rhetorical questions. But we've read the Declaration of Independence. We had it up here last week. We went through the whole thing. We know about what Patrick Henry said. We know the words that he said. You know, this is out of context, but I think the application goes. It says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth, which is speaking of the Scriptures. But I think we need to divide some truth and understand some truth about our nation and who we are. Friends, if we won't do something, like Patrick Henry said, that you can live in this euphoria of peace, but war is here. The enemy is at work in our nation, destroying the last vestiges of freedom that we have. How long will it be before they'll say you can't fly the American flag? How long will it be before they say you can't wear red, white, and blue? They're already working now to make biblical truths in areas such as homosexuality a hate crime to say those things, which you can be in prison for. So in our country, you bet, right here in the good old U.S. of A. I'll tell you what, a nation that will murder babies in the womb will do anything. And those of you who are older, If they get through some of this legislation that's trying to get passed in our nation, the health care, they'll number you as being old and useless to this nation, and you won't get the medical care you need, and you will die before your time. Say, oh, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. Well, you better wake up. Because I'm telling you the truth. It'll happen. We must do something. Do what we can. We proclaim our faith. We become patriots, and we unite to force our government to listen to us. And I'll tell you a couple of ways you can do it. You can put your money where your mouth is. When there are godly men and women running for political office, give them some money. Support them. Say, well, I need my money. They need your money. If they're doing the right things, it takes money to run the ship of government and those who run for governmental offices, and support them to help them run for political offices. And if they don't know God, spend money against them to make sure they don't get elected. That we have godly men and women in office. If we don't, you know, I don't really care a whole lot about the economics of politics. I care because I think I have a duty to know those things, to take care of my family and the things that God's made me a steward of. But when it comes to moral issues, you know, I'm very narrow-minded. I've drawn the line of sand. And I think we need to do that when it comes to moral issues. If we don't, we won't have family as we know it today. It's already being eroded. We won't have life as we know it if we don't stand up for these moral issues. Attend local government meetings. Go to a city council meeting. Go see what's going on. And I've got under conviction. Bill, I'm going to start going. I used to go. I hadn't been going a long time. I'm going to go over there and cheer my buddy on. He needs a friendly face over there occasionally. Him and others like it. So he can say things and know that somebody's back there praying for him. You don't have to get up and speak, but speak if you have to. If something's said and it's an immoral issue, stand up and be heard. You can do that in this town. We can still do that today. They might throw you out, but boy, that'd be the best thing they ever did for you. Because go run to the newspapers. Just be love to put that in the newspaper. You get thrown off of speaking about moral issues. Write letters to elected officials. You know, we got this thing about going with email, and I think that's great. That's one way of doing it. But there's something about a personal letter that gets you a lot more action. I send out personal letters. I write them myself. You know, we get these little form letters, and it's okay. But just write your own heart. Let them know. They listen. They read those letters. They know what's going on. And your voice can be heard. And last, but certainly not least, pray. Pray as our founding fathers pray. Pray for this nation. You know, we did that at the end of last year. We prayed for 30 days for our nation. We're going to do something like that again this year. But I've got some plans for us. You know, we fasted. I'm ready to call another fast for us. I think we're ready. We've been about halfway through. You all got chubbed up again, you know. Need to trim off a few pounds, you know. We have another fast. I'm not going to call for 21 days until January, but we'll do some fasting in a very short period of time. So get yourself prepared, and I want you to do that, all right? I want you to fast. I want you to pray. It's important that we do it. It's important that we do that. It gets our heart and our mind right with God, and I believe it persuades God to hear our hearts and minds as we pray and fast together. I want to close now with the last video, and these are quotes from presidents, former presidents, and some important men in our society. And as soon as this is finished, we're going to close with a song, and this song that we close with, Jim, will just be our closing prayer, all right? So the video, and then we'll do the song. No, that'll be next week.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
Freedom and fear are at war. The advance of human freedom, the great achievement of our time and the great hope of every time, now depends on us. Our nation will lift a dark threat of violence from our people and our future. We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
It is made up of men and women who raise our food,
patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people.
This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We will never compromise our principles and standards. We will never give away our freedom. We will never abandon our belief in God.
We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need Him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare. And we need the help of the Spirit of God.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Amen.
We, as Americans, have the capacity now, as we've had in the past, to do whatever needs to be done to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom.
As we've been assured, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, can separate us from God's love. May He bless the souls of the departed. May He comfort our own. And may He always guide our country. God bless America.
Let's all stand.